Hey, if you guys can make your way to your seats, we are going to begin with our class. I do appreciate that all of you hung around, and I have no problem with you visiting. I feel bad for trying to get you to stop, but hopefully it'll continue on after class. Or for those of you who feel like you haven't got all your words in, we will have discussion in this class, and you can feel free to chime in then. That would be great as well. Okay, I'm sure those of you who are in online didn't hear what I just said, and that's okay. We were muted, but I do want to thank Lee Mitchell. He's been serving as our videographer, I guess. He's picked up the reins. My son has been helping with that for the last year or so, and he's heading off to school, and so Lee agreed to take over that, and so certainly do appreciate that. So for those of you who are online, we're going to still make every effort to present a lesson for you to hear. It may not be the one, but that's not Lee's fault. That's my fault. So we had an opportunity this weekend, or this last week, to spend some time with my brother and his wife and their family. They've been here before. In fact, they were here Easter. They've kind of made a tradition of that, and we're sitting around and just great family, love them, very spiritual family, and talking about different things, and had they play a little game that they call, you know, what's your heaven and what's your hell. And so basically, you get to answer those two questions, and you can't answer it theologically. Well, my hell is, you know, without God and eternal damnation. They're talking about like what's your worst experience on earth? And they all already said you can't say something bad happens to your family. Like, you got to throw all that. You have to talk about just more kind of comical. What are some things that you wouldn't want to be around? And one of them said, well, being buried alive would be their worst moment. Another one said that hell for them is being in a car where the driver is driving too fast while entering on the freeway and the music is blaring. Like, that's the worst thing that they can imagine. And so we talked a little bit about that, and it came around to me, and I got to talk, you know, what's my idea of heaven? And I said, well, one of them would be, you know, like we would used to do at camp, we would get in a big circle under the stars and everybody would sing. And I said, my idea of heaven is like being with my family and my church that I love and all the people that I love. And we just like, we're singing praise to God. And they said, okay, that's good, but that doesn't count. That's a preacher answer. They said, just give us like a normal answer. And I said, you know what? I said, walking in to the house after a vacation is my favorite. Like, I don't know why, but I'm just such a homebody that even though I like vacations, I love home. I love walking to home. I'm the person that, like, we don't do anything until the car is unloaded. We unload everything. Now, I don't make everybody unpack, but after it's unloaded, I go in and then I love unpacking. I don't know why. I love putting things back up and then putting the luggage away. Me, like, I'm back home and I can lay on my bed and breathe. And so it was no surprise that I was really excited yesterday as we are pulling into the garage and we are going to be home. And I'm like, I'm looking forward to this, right? And so I'll confess something, and some of you are going to judge me, and that's okay. We have a little dog that we chose to leave at the house. But we left lots of food and lots of water, and we have a doggy door that allows him to go in and out. So he in no way was any animal ever harmed at this time, right? So, I mean, he's self-sufficient. If he had eaten all of his food, he would weigh just a hair under 400 pounds. I mean, we had food and water and everything. So this is the longest we've ever left him alone. And so Lily was really excited about going to see him. And so she goes to open the door. And I said, hey, let me open the door first in case something bad happened. You know, like, I don't want her to have to see that first. So I open up the door and I holler for Samson and I hear him running. And all of a sudden, I hear Lily, because she's beside me and she can see at an angle that I can't see. She goes, oh my goodness. And I peek my head around the garage door because I was going to let her go in. I just want to make sure everything. I peek, and there are two huge dogs in my house. Not my dogs. Big dogs. I mean, big, thick dogs. I don't know what kind of dogs they were. They were mean enough that I thought they were pit bulls. I still don't know what they are. But then my dog is running around too. Like, he's like, oh, look, they're home, they're home. These dogs are like, no, you're not. No, you're not. And they start barking and growling. They're defending what they now believe is their territory, right? Big dogs in there. And what do we do? So we back out and we're thinking, okay, we regroup. We sit for several minutes, like, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? I go around the back door and note to self. When there are big angry dogs in your house, don't stick your head through the doggy door. Because I stuck my head through there and they heard that, and I heard and got away, and I put a lawn chair in front of the doggy door. It's like they're so anyway, we try to figure out what we do. So I didn't know what else to do. I was like, I got to get the dogs out of the house. I'm not really sure how they got in. I think I know how they got in, but I'm not 100% sure. But now, if they got in the way that they thought, well, I thought they got in, now they can't get out that way because I've just blocked it. So I do what any normal, rational person would do. I grabbed my 3 iron and I decide I'm going to go in and make sure I can defend myself, which thankfully Coach Mills is not here, but he's played golf with me and he would tell me the 3 iron was the wrong club because I can't hit anything with it. I'm terrible with the 3 iron. But I go in there and in my defense, I'm not holding it like you would hold a golf club. I'm holding like the end of it, almost like it's a cane. I don't know what I was thinking. Like I'm walking in there, maybe they think I'm old enough and they don't want to chew on me. I'm gristly or something. But anyway, I'm kind of swinging in. Wyatt comes in there too, and he has a bat, and we're just trying to protect ourselves. We don't want to hurt anybody here, okay? Don't call Pete on us, but we're trying to figure out what do we do now. So we tried to call the animal clinic, animal control. They didn't answer. We tried to call the non-emergency police. That took us to a voice recording. So finally, I was like 911. I was like, we got 2 dogs. They're in the house. They're big. We don't know what to do. They're not our dogs. And so she took down my information. So in the meantime, we're waiting for a little while, and eventually we're like, we just got to go in. So we go in, and we have the bat, and we get them, we corral them into the room where there's the doggy door. And in the meantime, I've gone back around. I moved that. I know I left the. They were in the room with the doggy door, but there also was the door to the outside. And I'm kind of got them quarantined a little bit. They're over in the corner. Wyatt walks across the couch onto the end table, reaches across, opens up the door, and they then decide that they're going to go in the backyard. We get whew, got the back door closed like we won. It wasn't 8 sec like calf roping. We wouldn't have won any awards, but we got them out. They were big and mean, and they were growling and barking. They were so mad. And so then that anger transferred over to me because then I look around the house. And it's destroyed. I mean, there was something that might have been a pillow or a stuffed animal at one time. It is everywhere. The dogs decide they are going to mark everything that they could. I think they had to go back for water and come in and just mark everything. We looked back on our little video camera and noticed that they entered in through our doggy door at 8 a.m. that morning. And here it was, is like 5 o'clock in the evening. They've been in our house all day long. There's throw up on the ottoman. It is just, there's stuff everywhere. It's trashed. And we're just, and here's the kicker of it all. We left on Tuesday and we left the key for a cleaning lady to come in and clean the house. And so she'd clean the house, and we are so, we love walking into a clean house. I love walking home on vacation. Like, it's great. We walk in there, and it just tore to pieces. There's stuff everywhere. And we just, oh. And on top of all of that, it smelled like 2 large dogs had been living in our house for the last 7 hours. I mean, it just reeked. So anyway, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do with the dogs because the police haven't responded. Well, Jennifer gets on social media and she finds out that there is in fact a family that's looking for these 2 dogs. And I don't remember their names. One of his names was Taz. And I only say that because that's like the Tasmanian devil. They go, blah, 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 and he like goes around and tears things up. So I'm like, appropriately named, very prophetic. And so now I'm just like, okay, I've got to have a conversation with these people. And they're looking for their dogs. And I have found their dogs, or their dogs have found me. I'm not sure how that works. Right. And I'm a minister of the Lord, and I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to be none of that at this moment. And so I make that phone call, and this lady answers, a young lady, she's probably in her 20s, and I said, I have your dogs. And she says, oh, that's great. I said, well, not so much. They've been in my house and they've destroyed it. Come get them. She's like, what? I was like, they got into my house. And she's like, I'm on my way right now. I'm coming. I gave her my address, and I'm still breathing. I'm still thinking, make me a servant, help me, Lord, because I'm really thinking about how am I going to handle this situation. Because normally I'm kind of easygoing, but for some reason, this was my perfect. I was coming into a clean house, and it was trashed, and I just felt a little violated. I felt like I was upset because I felt like I had to like go in and take back what was already somewhat mine. Like they were fighting me to stay in the house. So our boyfriend shows up, and he hops out of the car, and I'm thinking, I was not thinking, what would Jesus do? But he walks up, and he immediately was like, I am so sorry. And I just said, okay, so here's what happened. I was like, I don't know how they got in my backyard. And then he goes on to say, well, they're really good at jumping. So they jumped into the backyard. They hung around my back door. And I said, they got inside. And it was like they tore up some stuff, and they made a big mess. And he was like, I'll pay for anything. I'm so sorry. And I just said, the dogs are in the backyard. You can take your dogs now. And I wasn't mean, I wasn't vulgar, I wasn't disrespectful, but in hindsight, I thought, what should I have done differently in handling that situation? And one thought was shotgun. That would have been better. That could have cleared out the dogs. No, in all seriousness, I thought, I have never met that woman before in my life. I had never met her boyfriend. Okay. And whether he was nice or not is inconsequential. But he was remorseful. He felt terrible. He was willing to pay for any reparations, right? But that is my one shot that I had to meet the. I probably won't ever meet him again unless his dogs, have a honing and they can find their way back to my backyard and go into my house. Which just now worries me because we didn't do anything. They could be back in our house right now. I haven't really even thought about that. That's a scary thought. But how do you deal with people when you're upset? How do you treat people when you feel like you've been disrespected? Maybe when you feel wronged? Maybe even worse, maybe when you feel like your wife was disrespected or your husband was wronged. How do you treat people when you feel like you've been violated? What happens when somebody takes something from you? What happens when they force you to do something that you don't want to do? Where does Christianity and living in a culture where people don't always show kindness, where does that fit in? What happens when big dogs end up in your house? Right. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning is this idea of, how do we handle this? And Jesus is going to go literally to the extreme. And I don't mean that as a criticism, but I mean it is the extreme when he talks about how you treat people who've wronged you. Okay. If they insult you in front of other people, if they slap you on the face, right? When they slap you with their left hand, which is the unclean hand, right? When they strike you on the right cheek, which means they're using their left hand to do it, their unclean hand. He says, turn the other to them also. That's extreme, right? That, like, how do you do that? Like, would any normal person say, okay, give the owner the key to the house so the dogs can run around, right? I mean, we got rid of the dogs, and we were exhausted, and we spent at least 2 hours sweeping and mopping and vacuuming and deodorizing, and we're still haven't got rid of the smell yet. Like, and so how do you deal with that? What happens if they steal something from you? What do you do? And all of this brings me to the idea that whatever we do, it has to be motivated by love. Okay? It has to be motivated by love. We talked about last week, we talked about the idea of forming your own story. Remember, we had the fill in the blanks. I was blank, but God blank, and now I blank. I was greedy. I was arrogant. I was hateful. But God showed love. God forgave. You know, and now I'm forgiving and I'm loving. In fact, if we go and read throughout the New Testament, not only do we see the way that Jesus treated people, but the New Testament church was very, very serious about following the walk that Jesus walked. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, but Christ's love compels us. You know, if you go back and you look at the second, third, and fourth centuries, some of those early church fathers, and even those who weren't Christians, but just observed what Christians did, they were amazed at the way that Christians handled situations in ways that was so different than everybody else. In a culture when babies, born babies, were not always cherished and loved, especially if they weren't the right gender or if you had too many of them. You know, they didn't have birth control back then. And so what they would do is if they had a child that they didn't want and they weren't planning for, they didn't have a way to abort the child. So they would wait until the child was born and then they would throw it out. Throw it out. So that its last hours, its first hours, was screaming and crying and starvation. And that was the culture at the time. That's what people did. And one historian commented, he said, when these babies are getting thrown in the trash heap, these group of people who call themselves Christians are going to the trash heap and rescuing these little babies, these infants. It's not like they had more money or more time to handle all these extra infants. What are they going to do with them? They were going to love them. Because that's what Jesus did. His love is what compels us to love other people. Several months ago, I've since had it tore off. It broke. I need to get a new one. I had a bracelet that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And then it had HWLF. What would Jesus do? He would love first. And that's what we witnessed throughout the sermon this morning, as we talked about over and over again. He was put in contact with the unlovable. And what Jesus did over and over again is that he loved them. And one of the reasons he was able to love them is he saw them differently than other people saw them. Lyric from a song that was written in probably about 10 years ago. It's an older song now. It's by Brandon Heath. and he wrote this song called "Give Me Your Eyes." And some of you may be familiar with this if you listen to K-Love. You probably recognize this. But he writes this. He says, "Look down the sky, traced out my world from a mile high. Best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the coal black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All these people going somewhere." And then he asks this question: "Why have I never cared?" I mean, you can imagine that scene for those of you who have made your way into a city and you've looked down and just saw just these little lights. And it's hard to imagine that in those little lights represents dozens of people. And you see all these lights. There's hundreds of thousands, maybe if you're coming into DFW, millions of people down there. And you get down into the airport and you're surrounded by thousands of people. These are all children of God, regardless of age or race or gender or political stance. They're all children of God. And the question he asks, and the question we should ask, is why don't we care about these people? He then says, pleads, he says, "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so that I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for your humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." He then goes on to the last verse. He says, "Step out on a busy street. I see a girl and our eyes meet. She does her best to smile at me. Underneath, there's to her right, a black suit and a bright red tie. Shamed to his wife, he's out of work, buying time. All these people going somewhere. Why have I never cared?" I think that's a question that's important for us as Christians to ask. Do we care for the people around us? You know, our neighbors, the neighbors that live across the street that we've known for a while and that are really good people. The ones catty corner that they just moved in a few years ago when we don't really know them at all. Or the neighbors beside us that have three dogs and those dogs don't know how to stop barking. Do we care for those people? I mean, think about those of you who are still in the workplace. The coworker that you like, the boss that you can't stand. You know, the secretary who's always sweet and the guy who never shows up on time. Do we care for those people? What would happen if God would give us eyes to see those people the way He sees them? How would we act? How would we treat them? Could we show kindness and mercy even when it's unmerited? Over and over again, we have a call as followers of Jesus to follow Jesus. And we follow Jesus by loving God and by loving others. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." He writes to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 3 and 4, he says, "Praised be to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." Listen to this. "Who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, give thanks to God because of his compassion and the fact that he comforts us. Because when we are comforted in our troubles, we then can turn and comfort those who we see who are in trouble with the same comfort that we receive from God. The comfort that you receive from God is not a reward. You are not a recipient. You are merely a conduit. You are a vessel through which the love of Jesus flows, that other people can see who God is through you. This is a familiar prophecy that we've heard. In fact, Luke is going to quote it, but it originally comes from Isaiah chapter 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Who are the recipients of this mercy? Who are the recipients of his compassion? He preaches the good news to who? To the poor. He sent me to bind up who? The brokenhearted. Think about that concept, the brokenhearted, to bind up, to hold back together, to hold tight, to proclaim freedom for who? The captives. To set free those who are prisoners and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, partly I want you to know that he's talking about us, the brokenhearted, the captives, the poor. But as he binds us up, as he releases us, as he shows us the gospel, we then become the ambassadors who look for the poor and the captives and the brokenhearted. It's what we're called to do. I have to tell you, I'm just super excited about the idea of us continuing and growing into people who show love and can reach out to this world. You can touch people in ways that I can't do it. My ministry opportunities are very limited. I shared this with the kids 2 weeks ago at camp. I said, you can walk into a gym at your middle school, or you can walk into the cafeteria at the high school, or you can walk out onto the playground in your elementary, and you can find kids who are broken, who are hurt, and who need the love of Jesus, who need someone that will show them love and kindness in a world where they don't see it. I can't do it. I walk into a playground at an elementary, and I'm walking out in handcuffs. Seriously, there was a time as a youth minister, I was welcomed into a high school campus to go eat lunch with kids. That's not the case anymore. So the ways that we can minister to kids are through teachers and through students who are already there. Okay, it would be really weird if I showed up to the is it Family Vision Center, Rebecca? If I just like hung out in there and like people walked in and I started talking about, hey, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. Why don't we sit here and have a talk? It wouldn't take long before I would get booted.
But guess who's already there and who has an opportunity when people come, when blind people come in and you help give them sight by the way that you treat them? Like, that's something that's really fascinating. All of us have opportunities. I don't live on your street. I don't know your neighbors. I don't eat where you eat. I don't grocery shop where you grocery shop. Well, there's actually a likelihood that I do because there's only like three places in town. But you see what I'm saying? But I say this, and it's, I always kind of cross my fingers when I say this because it sounds bad, but I believe that God is counting on you to reach people who are hurting. I believe that God is counting on you to reach people who are hurting. Some of you may or may not remember this. I think most of you probably do, but there's a few folks who don't, and maybe it'll just jog your memory. But 3 years ago when I was at camp at Pine Springs, we had game night, and we do silly things. It's a younger group, and we do different things. I mean, usually it involves water balloons or shaving cream or something crazy. But one night we had a game that was not much of a game. It was a little bit more serious, but nobody really knew about it. And I don't know that anybody took it quite as seriously as I did. And I didn't initially do that, but as we went along, it really started to bother me. And for those of you who don't remember, I'll share this. The whole deal was that every student was going to start. We had this big gym, and it had ropes that were about 3 feet high. They were tied to chairs, and they just weaved all over the place, all around. You know, it was zigzagging all around. And they were told one thing. They said, you're going to walk in there, you're going to put your hand on the rope, and what you need to do is don't let go of the rope. That was it. Don't let go of the rope. Okay? And so what would happen is you could follow that rope, but then it would intersect a different part of that same rope. So you would have to, you know, maybe climb over, or maybe you'd have to put one hand here and let go of this side. But they said, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. I mean, y'all remember this story? Some of you may remember this. I shared this at camp last week, and it gave me chills again. And Lance turned to me and says, you have to give me a warning before you tell that story again. Because it is just, he was there as well. It was so emotional. But it didn't seem, at the first, it was just a game, right? And so they had the counselors, their job, the adult staff, our job was to remind the kids, don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of the rope. And if they hang on, eventually they're going to have to crawl and climb and go over and under. But eventually they follow that rope around. They're going to get to the outside. They're going to get to the end, right? All they have to do, hold on to the rope, right? You know, just move along, right? And so the adult staff, they were charged with help the kids. Keep walking. Don't let go of the rope. You got this. Don't let go of the rope. But then they had the counselors who happened to be college students. They were told, you try to get the kids off the rope. Right? And by the way, all the kids are blindfolded. That's it. They're blindfolded. They can't see a thing. All they know is they're supposed to hold on to the rope. So we start coming in, and there's over 100 campers. And there's probably about 20 adult staff who are saying, come on, you got this. And there's probably almost the same amount of counselors who are saying, no, you can let go. It's not a big deal. Just here, come over here for a second. So this is supposed to be a game. And so a kid walks in, and I don't even think I knew the first one. I just said, okay, hey, you got me. And I was like, okay, stay with me. Hold on to the rope. Stay with me, hold on to the rope. You've got this, you've got this. And I start watching, and then I see another kid who comes in, right? And so I'm like, okay, well, you know, you stay there, and you see another one, and you start to grab them. And then I caught the eye of one of the kids that's from our church. And so all of a sudden I'm like, this is a mission, right? I want this kid to make it across, right? And so I'm watching them, and I remember who it was now. And they were walking along, and they're kind of holding on to the rope, and they're coming. And then some fun college student comes up and says, "Hey, come over here." And I'm like, "Don't listen to them. You got this." But they're telling me, they're like, no, it's not a big deal. You know, it's the game's over. We're done. Just come over here." And I watched that person let go of the rope and walk over. And they walked them over to this area that they had blocked off. And they had to step over this thing. And they stepped over and they sat in this big area, blindfolded. And more people came in. And so then I was like, okay, game's on. Like, this can't happen. And I find someone else. And I'm just, and I mean, it takes them for, they stop. And two or three people, "No, you can let go at any time. You can let go at any time." And all of a sudden, I look over and I see that big square has more people in it. And I just remember thinking, this isn't right. Like, I remember getting very mad at several poor college students who they're like falling, and I'm literally about to punch one of them. Like, get away, just go. Someone, don't get away. Don't listen to him and watch him. And I can't tell you, my success rate was pretty terrible, because it wasn't easy to hold on to that rope and crawl under and go over. And you always had somebody saying, "You're here. It's okay. You can let go now. It's done. Follow me. Hey, we're having a party over here. Hey, if you get extra canteen if you let go." Canteen. And they didn't really grasp this. And I tell you, I mean, it just literally hit me like a ton of bricks when I have just another kid that I'm just trying to get through. "Hang on, you can do this." And they let go. And I turn around, and as they're walking away, I can't, it's hard to say. Both of my kids, my son and my daughter, were sitting in that box blindfolded, huddled next to dozens of other kids who let go of the rope. I was just deflated. Just so broken. So defeated. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so that I can see. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted. Give me your love for humanity. I have to remind myself, like, Christianity is not a cruise ship. If you found yourself pushing the cruise control and saying, "The world is going to hell, but I'm not," like, there are people around us who are broken. You know, I used to think it was weird. Well, I was a youth minister in Mansfield, and every once in a while, I'd get a phone call from an aunt or a parent or somebody, and they would say, "Hey, my son just graduated from high school, and they're going to UTA, and I really wish you would just go check on them." And I was kind of like, I mean, they're grown adults. I mean, they're 18. They can kind of figure it out, right? Like, I have a whole youth group I'm trying to take care of now. I'm going to go show up at a college. Like, they should know by now, right? But I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and how many times Jennifer's prayed over the last several months. As we have a child that's leaving the house, and our prayer over and over and over and over and over again is, "God, please put someone in my son's life so that he'll walk closer to you every day." That's what I want. Like I'm tempted to get on the phone, just get out the phone book. Wait, we don't use those anymore. Google, okay? Google every church in Abilene, Texas, and say, This, I want you to know, my son Wyatt is going to be in your city. Okay, you don't know him, you've never seen him, but here's his phone number, right? I want you to call him. Please call him every day. Find friends, pray for him every day. Just surround him and keep him safe and get him closer to God every day. I want you to look at my son like God looks at him. Not even the way that Jennifer and I look at him. I want you to look at him as a child of God. And so when we talk about evangelism, and we're going to continue this conversation next week, and we're going to kind of talk about the hows, like what does that actually look like? What are some things that you can do? Physically, what do you do? Verbally, what are some of the things that you can say? But before that has to happen, you have to decide that my heart breaks for the people in this world. You have to see that the people that you cannot stand are children of God. When they steal from you, when they slap you, when they force you to go 1 mile, to be a follower of Jesus, we need to act like Him and walk in His steps. And so as we get close to that, I want to end with this. I have about 4 minutes left, and it's going to take all 4 minutes. But I want to read to you just one of the best chapters that deals with how to look at and see other people and how to handle them. And it's one that I encourage you, as you're praying this week for the Holy Spirit to work and give you eyes to see and a heart that loves, I want you to read this chapter as many times as you can. And I will challenge you to memorize this. If you're going to memorize a chapter, this is a good one to do. It's in Romans. It's the 12th chapter. You've heard this before, but I want to close out with this, and then we'll have a prayer. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encouraging. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts. Many of us in this room are captives, and we've been brokenhearted, and we have been lost. But by your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and the blood and body of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. You have bound up our brokenness. You have set us free from our captivity. And you have offered us a hope and a home that we would not have without Jesus. And so we thank you for that. But living around us, maybe even in our own houses, certainly in our own neighborhoods, are people who are brokenhearted and they're still held captive. And so, Lord, before we decide what we need to say, Lord, please help us to see why we need to say it. Why do we live like a carpenter 2,000 years ago? Why show mercy and sacrifice? It's because his Father is God Almighty, and God Almighty chose to love us. And so, Lord, may we just share that love with other people. Lord, I pray so genuinely that you allow your Holy Spirit to fall upon all of us. Allow us to be the love that this world needs. Let us not think about where we're going to go in 20 or 30 or 40 years, about being with you in heaven, but Lord, being with you right now here on earth. And let us show that to other people. God, thank you so much for Jesus, who continued to show that love, not only to the people who he walked with years ago, but to us even now. His blood still covers us and makes us whole. Thank you for that sacrifice, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday as we study the parables, and then next Sunday again. You're dismissed.